teaching is provided by segula.net. You are listening to Session 8, Introduction to the Gifts of the Spirit from the series Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. This session was recorded live at Beit Zur Fellowship.
So we finished off with Session 7, when we tried to wrap up our survey of what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. So now we're kind of diving into a new section. We've finished part one, which was going through background stuff and a survey of the scriptures. And now we're going into part two, which is on the gifts of the Spirit. So this is where I hope the information will get a little more, I guess, practical. But this is also where a lot of division has come in. I think that disagreements about the Holy Spirit often revolve around the gifts of the Spirit. So, and as a recap from our introductory session, we are approaching this from a messianic Torah, a pro-Torah perspective. So this is supposed to be a bit of a unique look at the understanding the Holy Spirit, and in this case, we're understanding the gifts of the Spirit. So we're in session 8 right now. And this is our beginning into this topic of the gifts of the Spirit. So first of all, we need to define what we're talking about. Can someone tell me, what is a spiritual gift? Yep. But like, what makes healing a gift? Like, how do you define a gift of the Spirit? Something given by the Spirit. I think that's pretty straightforward. A gift is something given. And if it's a gift of the Spirit, that means it's given by the Holy Spirit, right? There's a couple Greek words that are used. We're going to look at the three main Greek words. Actually, there's really only one main Greek word. The first two aren't used very much. The first word is pneumatikos. Literally, it's just an adjective used in a noun-like form, and it just means spiritual. So a pneumatikos is a spiritual thing. It's used twice by Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians 12:1 and 14:1. So he says, and now about pneumatikos, about spiritual things, or in that case it would be pneumatika, spiritual things. So that's one of the words that's used to refer to the gifts of the Spirit. Another word we see used, and this is used only once, well, the word is found twice, but it's used only once to refer to the gifts of the Spirit, and that's the word merismos. Literally, it's a distribution, right? So Hebrews 2, verse 4 says that the Holy Spirit, it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit that were distributed according to his will, right? So these distributions of the Spirit. So it's kind of like you know, a pie. You cut up the pie and you distribute a piece to each person. That's kind of the imagery here, right? Holy Spirit gives us these distributions, and then the word that's most commonly used is the word charisma. The plural is charismata, which is, of course, where we get the word charismatic, right? Or charisma, are those English words. Literally, it actually comes from the Greek word charis, which is grace. So it's literally a grace, a favor, a gift, right? And so in other words, the gifts of the Spirit are the expressions of God's grace to us as believers. And you often see these words being used interchangeably. You'll see it talks about grace, and then all of a sudden it starts talking about gifts, right? So gifts and grace, in Greek, they're pretty much the same thing. A gift and a grace is the same thing. So I think that's kind of neat. We'll see how that comes up later. So charisma, that word, charisma, it is used in a couple different ways. And I kind of itemized out all the ways that it's used in the apostolic scriptures. It's used to refer to spiritual gifts, but of course, the word spiritual is not stated. When it talks about the charismata, it just says the gifts, right? It doesn't say spiritual gifts in Greek. It just says gifts. So, for example, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter 4, all these different places, it uses that word, charisma, or charismata. There's twice where it uses the phrase charismata yamaton, which is gifts of healing. So that's one of the ways it's used. It also, this word charisma, is also used to refer to the gift of life through Messiah's work. So Romans 6:23, anyone here have that verse memorized? Starts out, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, it's that word, charisma, the gift of God is eternal life, right? So in this case, the gift, it's not necessarily a spiritual gift the way we think of it. It's the gift of life, right? Through Messiah. It's also used in, for example, Romans 1 or in 2 Corinthians 1 to refer to a gift that's not necessarily a spiritual gift. Actually, I want to look at that verse in Romans 1. This is the only time we see these two words together, charisma and pneumatikos. So this is the only time it literally says spiritual gift in the Greek. Normally it just says gift. Here it says spiritual gift. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So what does he mean there? What's the spiritual gift that Paul's talking about that he wants to impart to the believers in Rome? Any ideas? So, some sort of encouragement, right? Probably, I think it would make sense to say he wants to deliver like a message, a teaching or something like that, right? And so he refers to that as a spiritual gift. You know, he wants to come and maybe like share a praise report about, share his testimony about what God has done, or, you know, so they'd be encouraged, he'd be encouraged, and encouragement, right? So that's part of it here. Spiritual gift. In this case, it's talking about encouragement or a testimony or a message, right? It's also used to refer to personal strengths or to refer to one's calling from God. So, you know, with this word charisma, we have callings, we have strengths, enablings, blessings. These concepts are all closely tied together, right? It's hard sometimes to distinguish between them, which one is being used where, right? So, like I said, a charisma is technically a grace, something bestowed upon someone by God. And so this could be your calling, right? This could be your lot in life. This could be the role that you play in the believing assembly. It could be specific instances of empowering, right? So I think, you know, overall, spiritual gifts, you know, these gifts that we read about are their abilities, their talents, their tasks, their roles, that the Ruach, the Spirit, empowers us to do, right? Let's look at some of them. So if you have your Bible, that's a good thing. You'll want to follow along with me if you can. We're going to start with Romans 12. We're going to look through every list of the gifts of the Spirit in the Scriptures, right? There's several places where, you know, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and then it gives you a list. Well, we're going to look at every list. So Romans 12, starting in verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Look at how it ties those words together, gifts and grace. That's the Greek. Grace is charis, and gifts is charisma. So let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So that's a list of the gifts of the gifts, right? Actually, it doesn't actually mention the Holy Spirit in this passage, but it calls them gifts, right? These are gifts. Okay, the next passage we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 12. This is probably the most well-known place where the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. We're going to look in more detail at Romans chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. For now, I just want to focus on the gifts that are mentioned here. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, just take a note of those three verses for a moment. Note how each verse is a parallel. Each verse is basically saying the same thing, but using different words. This is a very common thing in Scripture, and especially in Hebrew poetry, we see that all the time, this sort of parallelism, where you say it one way, and then you say it again using different words, right? So there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So it's putting in parallel gifts, which in the Greek is charismata, gifts, and then it talks about service, diakonia, and activities, energema. So service, diakonia, that's where we get the word deacon, right? Someone who serves, like a servant kind of person, right? Diakonia, so service, and then activities, that's the word energema. Energema, which is where we get the word energy, right? That's where our English word energy comes from, energema. So if gifts, service, and activities, these are being used as like synonyms, basically. They're used in parallel with each other. And then he parallels Holy Spirit, Lord, referring to Yeshua, and God, right? So we have the Holy Spirit, we have Lord, Messiah, and we have God, paralleled with these three different terms used to describe the gifts. Anyway, let's go on. To each, this is verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And let's skip down to verse 28. And God has appointed in the Kehila first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he goes on. We're going to stop there. So, yeah, like I said, we're going to look at these chapters in more detail in a later session, but for now we're focusing on what are the gifts that are mentioned here. Let's look at another passage. We looked at Romans 12, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, now we're looking at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 4. There is one body. Now, do you notice every time Paul goes into talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he starts out by talking about the body, how there's one body and we're all members of that one body. I think that's That's a significant point. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us. See, there's that word, charis, right? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men, right? And it goes on in saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Messiah until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. That's a beautiful passage. One question. Here's a comprehension check. Who are the ones in ministry according to this passage? Who are the people that are in ministry? Hint, verse 12. The saints, right? So he talks about, you know, the leaders. First, he talks about the leaders, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? Normally, we think of, well, it's the leaders that are the ones in ministry. But according to this passage, no, it's everyone else that's in ministry, and the leaders are just equipping them for their ministry, right? So, you know, maybe we shouldn't think of calling the leader the minister. Maybe we should call everyone else the ministers. So, yeah. So it talks about, it lists these five titles, or some people consider them four titles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers, right? And of course, the word shepherd, some translations say pastor. It's the same word in Greek, pastor, shepherd. Pastor just means shepherd, right? Everyone knows that? Pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. So, okay. Let's go to another passage. 1 Peter 4. So two chapter 12s and two chapter 4s. It's easy to remember. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Again, gifts and grace go together. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Yeshua Messiah. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this list is a little shorter. He lists basically two things, right? One who speaks and one who serves, right? Some people see these as categories, right? You could divide the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts. I think that might be a good way of looking at it too. Okay, I want to look at another passage. This one is from the Tanakh. Isaiah chapter 11. We already went through this passage, but... And this passage is not usually included when people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but I think it should be. And there's actually a number of parallels in this list with some of the lists we just looked at. Isaiah 11, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Right? So these are effects that the Spirit has by, you know, and this is talking about Messiah, right? Messiah being filled with the Spirit. And this is what the Spirit does when he fills someone. Okay, and one last passage. And again, this isn't usually lumped in with the gifts of the Spirit, but I think it fits here. So Galatians chapter 5. Probably some of you have this memorized. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? So the fruit of the Spirit. And we could argue, well, that's not really the gifts of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's what the Spirit does when he fills you, right? These are things that he empowers us to do. So I think it's fitting to look at it in this context as well. So, okay, here's a question. How come every list is different?
To keep us thinking.
Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that every time the gifts of the Spirit are listed, it's different than the other lists, right? There's no two lists that are exactly the same. You know, when I look at this, what this tells me is that I don't think Paul intended, or Peter, or Isaiah, or anyone intended for these lists to be like taxonomy, right? I don't think he intended for them to be exhaustive and exclusive. I don't think Paul meant to list every single gift that could possibly exist, or every single way the Holy Spirit could possibly ever empower someone, right? There are some people I believe God has gifted in music, for example. There's no gift of music mentioned in any of these lists, but I don't think that discounts the fact that God can gift people in areas like music, right? So I think when Paul gives these lists, he's giving examples of how God empowers his people to serve him. And I think that sometimes we've tried too hard to overanalyze these lists and come up with all these compartmentalized categories and things like that. And yeah, I don't think we should feel constrained by thinking the only biblical gifts are the ones listed here or there or in this passage or whatever, or that we should overanalyze these categories. I don't think we should limit ourselves to one gift, right? It's not like you can go and say, oh, well, I just need to figure out which of these is my gift. Oh, I figured it out. It's exhortation. I don't have any other gift. Sorry, you want me to give? I don't have the gift of giving. You know, my gift is exhortation, right? I don't think that's what Paul meant here, right? I don't think that's what he was trying to say. And I also think that some of these are synonymous. They're meant to be synonymous. You know, he's using different words to express the same sort of thing, right? For example, in Ephesians 4:11, it mentions these five titles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. I think these are meant to be near synonyms, right? I don't think these are meant to be individualized, exclusive roles that are assigned to different people in every single assembly. I think that sometimes we've tried to overanalyze and dice up Paul's words when I don't think he meant them that way. That's my two cents on why each list is different. So here's another question. Are the gifts natural or supernatural? You know, the distinction seems to be kind of blurred in these lists, right? You know, we have things like performing miracles listed right beside administration and helping, you know. So I think that in some ways that distinction, you know, it is very much a product of our culture and our mindset, right? We like to make a very clear break between the spiritual and the physical, between the natural and the supernatural. In ancient Jewish thinking, that distinction was not always so clear. One example of this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, where Yeshua, it says that he rebukes a fever as though it were a demon, right? And you know, this idea that, like, in our thinking, we like to very clearly compartmentalize those are two very different things, right? A physical sickness and a evil spirit are very different things, right? But
there wasn't as clear a dividing line. They didn't feel the need to compartmentalize those things as much in first century Jewish thinking. And I think that comes up in these lists of gifts, right? When you look at like Paul's list in Romans, let me just look at it again quick. He says, gifts that differ according to the grace given us. He talks about prophecy. He talks about service and serving. He talks about teaching. He talks about exhortation. He talks about giving or contributing. Talks about leading. Talks about doing acts of mercy. Most of those things we would not say require supernatural ability to be able to do them, right? You know, prophecy would probably be the only one that we would say, although some people interpret prophecy differently, but I think biblically, you know, prophecy is the main one in this list that you would have to say that is completely supernatural, right? It's not something that, like Peter says, no prophecy originates with the will of man, right? It doesn't originate in us, it originates in God. Whereas these other ones, like, you know, leading, giving, doing acts of mercy, these are things that, you know, there are atheists that do those things. They may not do it as well, right? But they do them, right? So all this to say that a lot of these, I think, relate to natural skills or talents or tasks that we have, roles that God gives us, right? Paul doesn't make a distinction between natural and supernatural in these lists. So natural skills and abilities, or even like character, temperament, personality, like these are all a big part of who God creates us to be. And so I think the point is that when we become believers, our natural God-given talents and traits are used for his kingdom, and he empowers us to use them for his kingdom, right? He fills us, when we're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't make us into something completely different than we were before. It doesn't erase your individuality or your personality, right? It doesn't get rid of your strengths and weaknesses. Rather, the Spirit enhances you to be the best you that you can be, right? Ben, filled with the Spirit, is the best Ben that Ben can ever be. And God uses our natural abilities, and when he fills us with his Spirit, those abilities become gifts and assets that we can use for his kingdom, right? And they're not always spectacular or sensational. They can be simply roles that each member of the body has, but these roles are a gift. I think that's the key to keep in mind here. These roles are a gift. Every place that each one of us has in the body is a gift from God. It's an act of his grace. It's his favor on us. Right? Our talents, our abilities, our skills, these are gifts from God. And we can't ever get puffed up about what we do or what we can do, right? And that's really Paul's point in Romans, right? He starts off this whole talk about the gifts by saying, everyone among you must not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, right? Because all these abilities that we have, they're all from God. And when we're walking in his Spirit, God can use those for his glory to build up his body. So all the gifts are important, right? And that's another thing that Paul is emphasizing here. Every gift is important. It's not just the ones that seem more spectacular or more amazing. That these are not the ones that are important. Every gift is important in God's eyes. And I think that, we all know that there has been a tendency in some groups to overemphasize certain gifts above other gifts, right? Say these ones are more important than other ones. For example, of course, the obvious example is the Pentecostal movement. Most branches of Pentecostalism, anyway, strongly emphasized the gift of tongues and elevated it above every other gift. The neo-charismatic movement does the same thing with prophecy, overemphasizing prophecy above every other gift, right? And so in these movements, everyone is scrambling to get these gifts, right? one of these, you know, these sensational gifts. You know, I want to prophesy, or I want to speak in tongues, or I want to perform miracles. I want to do healing. I want to do these spectacular things. How come no one's scrambling to get the gift of giving? Or the gift of acts of mercy, right? These are important gifts too. The body needs these gifts. So I think Paul's point is that, you know, everyone is needed. All of us have a role, and all of us are needed in the body, right? And this message of the body is central to Paul's understanding of the spiritual gifts, right? Like we saw, every time Paul brings up the gifts, he's talking about the body and how we're all part of one body and we're all members of one another and we're all needed. We're all important in God's eyes. Okay, I want to put these lists together and make up a super list. This is all the gifts of the Spirit. These are the only ones that ever exist. None other. Yeah, no, that's not the point. But if we put all these passages together, here's the list of the gifts. You can find this in your handout. And this is roughly in order of appearance. I put the ones that are repeats. I didn't repeat them necessarily. But okay, so we have prophecy or prophets. That's one gift. We have service. We have teaching or teachers. We have exhortation, giving, leading, acts of mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. That's interesting that faith is a gift of the Spirit, eh? Gifts of healing, working of miracles, ability to distinguish between spirits. Maybe that could be the same as discernment, right? Tongues or various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles, helping, administrating, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, speaking, serving, and of course we have wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. We saw this, wisdom could be the same as word of wisdom, right? Knowledge could be the same as word of knowledge. And then of course, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these are these gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you remember from session 4, which you probably don't, but that's okay. In session 4, we did an overview of the Tanakh and all the ways that the Spirit worked in people in the Tanakh. So if we include all of those, what are the possible effects the Spirit could have in a person and add that up as a list? Here's the list. And this list, you can find the details for where these references are in session 4's notes. So we have wisdom and revelation, leadership, strength or military leadership or judging. That was one of the things that the Spirit would empower people to do. Skill or craftsmanship, right? Like Bezalel and Oholiab, building the tabernacle. Performing miracles. Being lifted or carried. That's an interesting one. We read of instances where a prophet, especially like Ezekiel, where the Spirit carried him to another place. And actually, we read this about the same thing in the Apostolic Scriptures with Philip in the book of Acts. It talks about how the Spirit carried him away. So that's another gift, I guess we could say. And prophecy, right? So that kind of sums up our list of all the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Maybe we could come up with more if we put our heads together. But I think it's a good starting point anyway. So a quick question. Which of these gifts did Yeshua exhibit? Yeah, it seems like he exhibited pretty much all of them except possibly the gift of tongues and or interpretation, right? Yeah. And I think that's obvious because he's the ultimate Spirit-filled person that ever walked on earth, right? He's the ultimate example of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, he spoke possibly a couple languages. Yeah. I think that, and I think that's a big point for us to keep in mind, is that if we want to see what does it look like to operate in the full power of the Spirit, look at Yeshua. He's the perfect example for us of what it looks like, right? So another question, just from a quick glance at these lists, how many of the gifts that we see in the apostolic scriptures existed in the Tanakh? I think if we went through carefully, we'd probably say pretty much all of them, except possibly, what? Tongues, again, right? Yeah. So, and you know, we have, there are in fact some hints of the gift of tongues in the Tanakh, which we've already looked at, and we'll talk more about that during our session on tongues, but we don't see it the same way necessarily that we do in the apostolic scriptures. So I think that's a significant point. And I would argue that contrary to dispensational theology, the gifts of the Spirit are not something new in the New Testament. All of these things we have precedence for in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, right? Look, for example, at the prophets in the Tanakh, right? And these men were operating in pretty much all the gifts, right? They were prophesying, they were healing people, they were performing miracles, they were, you know, they would have amazing encounters in a spiritual sense, they'd have visions, they'd do all these sorts of different things that Paul defines as gifts of the Spirit. The point is that these were men who were operating in the Spirit, right? The prophets and the Tanakh. And that, I think, refutes the idea that the Holy Spirit didn't exist back then. We've already looked at that, but it also refutes the idea that the New Testament way of the Spirit working is something entirely new and completely different than it was in the Old Testament, which is a common teaching. And I think if you actually look at the scriptures, I don't think that holds water to say that everything with the Spirit is entirely new when you get to the New Testament. So when we get to the book of Acts, we see the apostles and prophets operating similarly to, like, you know, Peter would speak prophetically, he would also heal, he would do miracles, all these different things. He's acting in the capacity of a Spirit-filled prophet, right? And the other apostles and some prophets that we read about in Acts, they did the same thing, right? The parallels between the events in the book of Acts and the events in the lives of prophets like Elijah and Elisha are intentional. There's an intentional parallel going on here, right? The message is clear. With Yeshua's death and resurrection came a new era of Spirit activity, just like how the Spirit was at work in days of old. Remember how we talked about in the Judaisms of the time of Yeshua, there was this expectation that, you know, they knew the Holy Spirit was something of the past. They knew the Holy Spirit was going to be something of the future, but they felt like there was an absence of the Holy Spirit in the present. Does anyone remember when we were talking about that? We read about that in Maccabees and even in rabbinic literature, they talk about that idea. The Holy Spirit ceased after Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, but the Holy Spirit's coming again in the future. That was the idea, right? So what we see in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit coming back. He's at work, just like he was in the days of old, right? Just like he was back in the Tanakh. He's here again. Just kind of tying up some of the loose threads then with talking about these lists. You know, like we were talking about, when it comes to different gifts of the Spirit, I think we miss the point if we try to categorize them and itemize them to an extreme. You know, this person has this gift, that person has that gift, and you can only have one gift, and they're mutually exclusive, and, well, I don't have word of knowledge, but I have word of wisdom, and that's you know, I'm not sure Paul meant there to be a big difference between the two, right? And I think sometimes, I don't know, how many of you have ever taken those spiritual gift tests that help you try and find your spiritual gift? They're a neat exercise. I've done them, and I think they can get carried away if you focus on that too much, in the sense that I think it's slightly missing the point, right? It's not that that's wrong. It's not that we shouldn't try and find out where we're gifted. We should. We should try and, you know, prayerfully seek God, you know, how have you gifted me and how can I use that for your kingdom? But I just think it's easy to miss the point, in that I don't think Paul meant to categorize people into one gift or the other, right? His point is that we all have different functions in the body. You know, not everyone's called to be a teacher. Not everyone's called to be in congregational leadership. Not everyone's called to do every gift, right? And that's okay. We're not all supposed to be the same. I think that's Paul's main point. Like we talked about with 1 Peter chapter 4, some people suggest that this gives us a way of categorizing, you know, in very broad categories, the gifts of the Spirit into speaking gifts and serving gifts, right? And I think all of us have perhaps a natural inclination towards one side or the other, right? Some of us are more into speaking, right? I mean, I guess I'm up here speaking. It's something I enjoy doing, right? It's not something I dread. Whereas for someone else, standing up here may not be something they enjoy doing, right? And that's okay. We don't all have to have the same desires, the same inclinations, the same propensities, right? We're all different, and that's okay. Some people are, you know, really gifted in acts of service, and that's just as needed, right? Everything is needed. Every person is needed. And so, you know, what resonates with us when we're serving God, right? Sometimes there are things that, you know, you're doing something that's like, yeah, I feel alive every time I do this for God, right? I think that's a good indication of where he's gifted you, right? And you can pray about that and ask him how you can use that to serve him in a greater way. So, like Deborah said, we can't put God in a box, right? We can't say he always has to act a certain way or do a certain thing, nor can we discount the legitimate experience of others by saying, well, he can't do that. God can't work that way, right? Of course, all this is within reason, right? God will never act in a way that's contrary to his word. We know that. If someone comes to you and says, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and my whole body turned green, you know, you'd have reason to question them, right? So, but, you know, along with that is that we can't dictate who gets what gift. Like we read in 1 Corinthians and also in Hebrews 2 verse 4 says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, right? It's his will. He's the one that distributes the gifts according to his will. So here's a quote from Wesley Duell. He says, no one can produce a supernatural gift by his own choice. He cannot choose the occasion or time when it will be manifested. He can only obey the Spirit's promptings and guidance and humbly depend on God, giving all the glory to God. The gift is the working of the Spirit and thus is under the control of the Spirit, but is manifested only as we obey and cooperate with the Spirit. Thus, no one can heal anyone he chooses whenever he chooses or in a manner he himself chooses. All healing is from God. One can follow the scriptural injunction to pray for healing and can be guided to pray for the healing of a particular person at a particular time and can be given faith for a particular physical need. The healing power, however, is always God's power and is always subject to the lordship of the Spirit and the will of God. So, let's talk about some differing viewpoints on the spiritual gifts, and then we'll kind of wrap it up after this. And there's two main things I want to discuss here. The one is a disagreement over which gifts are active today, and that's probably the most famous kind of disagreement we see in Christianity today. There are two camps: cessationism and continuationism. So the question is, did the supernatural gifts cease after the time of the apostles? You know, a cessationist would say they ceased after the time of the apostles. Or do they continue today? That would be a continuationist would say the gifts continue even today. So here's what's at stake, right? When you look in Christian history, after, you know, a little time after the apostles, in early church history, when you don't see miracles and supernatural manifestations happening like they did in the book of Acts, right? It's a fact of history. And through most of church history, it's been that way. So how do you explain that? What happened, right? Why were there all these miracles and amazing things happening during the generation of the apostles, but then after that, it seems like there hasn't been much happening for a long time, right? Well, a cessationist would say, oh, that's easy, right? The gifts ceased. The supernatural gifts were only meant for the generation of the apostles, and they were destined, they came with a time, an expiration date, right? When the date came, they expired and they no longer existed in the church. They were only for the apostles and their generation. A continuationist, on the other hand, would say, well, no, it's the fault of the church. It's the fault of the people, right? Believers in later generations obviously had a deficient faith. They had a deficient spirituality, and that's why they didn't experience the gifts. They weren't doing it right. You know, maybe they didn't even try. That's probably what happened, right? But if we get our theology right and our spirituality right, we can operate in those gifts just like the apostles did. And that's the continuationist standpoint. And of course, that's more in line with the view of Pentecostal and charismatic movements today. And there's a third option I'd like to suggest. And technically, I guess you could say this is a, some people might classify this as a subcategory of continuationism, but as we read in Hebrews and in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills, right? God is sovereign, and for whatever reason, he chooses to allow more manifestations and miraculous activity at certain times and in certain places than others. So in this view, the gifts and miracles are available today, but they may not be as prevalent. They may or may not be as prevalent as in the book of Acts, right? There's times when the Spirit is at work in incredible ways, and there are other times where it feels kind of dry. And that's God's prerogative. He has the authority to do that if he chooses, right? We don't understand why all the time. It's not to say we shouldn't seek God's Spirit, but we can't force him to perform at our behest, right? We have to let God be God, and he can perform and do whatever he wants as he wants, right? He's the one in charge here. So, as you can probably tell, I favor the third position. But I personally have a problem with cessationism, the idea that the gift ceased. In my opinion, it's too much like dispensationalism, dividing history into dispensations and saying that the older dispensation has been rendered inoperative and we're in a new era now where things are done differently. I'm not a big fan of that kind of thinking. I'm also not a huge fan of saying that the fault is all on the people, and if we had our act together, then God would do whatever we want him to. Right? I'm not a big fan of that kind of thinking either. So, cessationism, by the way, is often based on 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you've heard this already, but 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. Paul, this is the love chapter, right? Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. See there, it says right there, the tongues are going to cease. Right? And they did after the time of the apostles. That's what a cessationist would say, right? As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And cessationists often argue that the perfect there is referring to the completion of the New Testament canon. Now that we have all the biblical books, we don't need prophecy or tongues or things like that. That would be their argument. I would disagree. I think that what it's talking about here with the perfect that's coming, I believe that's talking about the messianic era that's coming. Not to say that there's not going to be gifts of the Spirit in the messianic era, but then our knowledge will be complete. This partial knowledge that we have will pass away, and we'll have a complete knowledge of God, right? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, so it says in the prophets, right? No man will have to teach his neighbor anymore, know the Lord. So anyway, those are things that people argue about back and forth. You have the cessationists and the continuationists, and then you have the others. So anyway, that's one of the debates. There's another debate, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly here, but we'll talk more about it next time. And that is the debate over viewing the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as ecstatic versus non-ecstatic. Now, I'm kind of... Well, first of all, what is ecstasy? Can anyone define ecstasy for me? I'm not talking about the drug. A high? Yeah. Euphoria? Euphoria means good feeling, really, right? It's kind of like, yeah, an altered state of consciousness, a euphoric trance or out of control sort of experience, right? So this, and this is not a cut and dried distinction. It's not like there's two camps on this. I think there's more of a continuum. I think most of us would be somewhere in the middle. But generally, in general, some people tend to look at the gifts of the Spirit as being more of an ecstatic experience than others. Others might look at the gifts of the Spirit as being more of a natural, rational kind of experience. And this goes back to our introduction where we're talking about feeling versus thinking, right? The thinkers are going to be more rational about it. The feelers are going to be more leaning, you know, towards ecstatic, maybe not necessarily ecstatic. Some people might consider ecstatic to be an extreme word, but still, they'd be more in that direction. And this divide scholarship on the Spirit in some ways. There are scholars and preachers who maintain that experiences with the Spirit are supposed to be ecstatic, out of control kinds of things, right? So, and they'll interpret the Bible accordingly. One of the classic ways this came out was with the definition of prophecy. The Hebrew word for prophecy is nava. We'll talk about this more when we talk about prophecy, but it used to be, the popular idea was that the word nava comes from a root that means to rave incoherently. So a prophet is someone who works themselves up into this frenzy and blah, 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 and all it just bubbles out. And it comes from this idea of bubbling over. And that was popularized in several Bible commentaries and things like that. Since then, we've discovered, actually, no, that was false. That's not really the root that word relates to. But there are still people who use it today because you can still find it in old Bible commentaries, right? It's one of those popular urban legends that persists. So someone who is on the more ecstatic side of the spectrum would be fine with saying, well, yeah, the prophets, they would go into this state of ecstasy where they'd lose control of themselves and all these words would just bubble out. Someone on this side would be appalled at that thought, right? No, the holy prophets were not madmen, right? These were men who were moved by God's Spirit and spoke with conviction and passion, but with you know, rational control of their senses, right? And so anyway, there's this argument back and forth, right? One side says our objective in seeking the Spirit is to work ourselves up into this altered state of consciousness, and the less cognitive and in control we are, the more spiritual we are. The other side says, you know, no, it's wrong to be out of control. It's wrong to enter altered states of consciousness. And, you know, those altered states of consciousness, that's pagan. That's what the pagans would do with their mystical experiences. And that has no place in the life of believers, right? So, which side of this debate you're on will have an impact on how you view the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy and tongues, right? Those are things we're going to talk about. So, you know, are they an ecstatic experience or are they a rational, conscious kind of activity? That's a rabbit trail we're going to follow in the next session. I feel like, you know, as much as it's a little bit off topic, I feel like it would be good for us to just kind of explore some of the different views out there and where they come from, just so we can kind of have an understanding of these gifts a little better. Otherwise, it's easy for us to be talking about apples and oranges when we're trying to discuss things with someone, and we're talking about completely different things but using the same words, right? So anyway, we'll wrap up here. I want to give you a quick outline on the next few sessions. So this session was an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. Next session will be an excursus, which is a fancy word for a rabbit trail. An excursus on ecstasy and mysticism. Then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 in detail. Then we'll talk about the gift of tongues in detail, the gift of prophecy, another excursus on divine healing, and then we'll wrap up by talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a proposed outline of the next couple sessions. So to conclude, it's God is the one who empowers us to do His will. He's the one that empowers us to build one another up. He empowers us to expand His kingdom. You know the saying, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Right? I think that's a valuable message for all of us, right? Each of us have a unique role to play. No role is better than other roles, right? We're all important. And His empowering us is a sign of His grace and His love towards us. His Spirit dwelling in us is an incredible gift. We can't take that gift for granted. So, let's just pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your Spirit that You have sent to dwell in our hearts. Father, I pray that as a community, we would be able to grow in love and respect and appreciation of one another, and that You would be using each of us in the roles that You have called us to. Help us to serve You wholeheartedly, and help us not to rely on our own strength, but to rely on You, because You are the one who empowers us to do these good things. We thank You in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Listening to this podcast. The goal of Segula is to cast a vision for a healthier and more mature Messianic Torah movement. This series of teachings on Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is made possible through the help of our ministry partners and supporters. For more information about this ministry, please visit segula.net. May the Father richly bless you as you seek Him, and together may we all become a glorious people in Messiah.